Lord, what is this world coming to? What people need today is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yeah, well, can people handle the truth, though?
I believe they can, in the situation room.
Welcome to the Situation Room, the program that applies God's word to our present situation. We take the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth of God's word, and apply it to our daily lives. Because at the end of the day, what really matters is not what I say or what somebody else say, but what does the word of God say? And I ask that you take everything that you hear me say or somebody else say on this program, and you check it out with the word of God. Because if anyone try to put something on your spiritual plate that don't line up with the scriptures, well, just put that in your spiritual garbage disposal. Because all you want on your spiritual plate is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God. Good morning, good morning. Welcome this morning to the Situation Room. It is indeed a plumb pleasure to have you this morning in the Situation Room. After all, this is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. We're excited and delighted to have you this morning in the Situation Room. We hope and pray that things are going well for you and your family in your neck of the woods. We have a wonderful program for you today. Today is the day that we focus in on our Sunday school. Yes, it's time again to study our Sunday school lesson. So go get your Bible, go get your Sunday school book, and study along with us today as we study our Sunday school lesson. All right, we have made it now to the month of November. And so we are just moving right along here. And so we are looking at the book of Ephesians. Look like for the most part the month of November. And that's a good book for us to study, the book of Ephesians. And today we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And it reads like this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pledges of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pledges of which he has proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, to who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also After that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnestness of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, we do praise you for who you are, the God who hears and you still answer prayers. Speak to our hearts now in a mighty way. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, our lesson today is entitled, God Pick You. God Pick You. And the lesson is found in Ephesians 1:1-14, which I just read. That was Ephesians 1:1-14. Now, this book of Ephesians is one of the prison epistles that Paul wrote when he was in prison. As a matter of fact, you probably want to go and read Acts 28, because Acts 28 is the chapter that will give you the background how Paul was taken to Rome. He was taken to Rome as a prisoner. And there in Rome, he wrote what we call now the prison epistle, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Those are the prison epistles. And he wrote those, some Bible scholars say, around A.D. 60. Around A.D. 60. A good, probably close to 30 years after Jesus. About 27 years after the Lord was crucified. Also, you probably want to study Acts 19. Just read Acts chapter 19, because in Acts 19 you'll read about how Paul his journey there Ephesus. And there in Ephesus you'll read about some disciples of John the Baptist, how they first became Christians. Paul bumped into some people, some of John's disciples, and they really didn't have no Holy Ghost. So because they didn't have the Holy Ghost, Paul knew then that they wasn't saved. And so he was able to teach them about Jesus, and they eventually received Christ as their personal Savior, and they was able to get the Holy Ghost. And so in other words, they didn't have their doctrine together, and so Paul had to get their doctrine together. And then you'll read about how Paul opened up a Bible school there in Ephesus. He was there at Ephesus for 3 years, and that was one of the longest places in terms of tenure. Normally Paul stayed there a couple of months, may stay there a couple of weeks, and Paul would always move on. But he stayed there in Ephesus for 3 years, so he was well familiar with those people there in Ephesus. And he taught there at a school, the school of Tyrannus, for 2 years. He taught at the school. And so Paul was doing a great work there in Ephesus. And there in Ephesus also, God was performing special miracles through Paul. You know, that's the chapter that tell us how people was bringing their handkerchiefs and stuff. And Paul was just so anointed that he was touching people handkerchiefs and sweat rags and aprons and things like that, and whatever disease these people had, they was healed of it. And so when you talk about a healer, Paul probably was the used by God to heal more people than anybody else other than Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells you that those were special, extraordinary miracles. God was using Paul in a mighty way. This was the chapter that you find out about exorcism and how some people was trying to do some exorcism, and the seven sons of Sceva, and how the demons jumped out of a man and told them seven sons of Sceva up, and they had to run out of the house and butt naked, and all because the demon said, listen, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but we don't even know y'all. And them demons tore those people up. But anyway, it was a city that was told into witchcraft and stuff like that. But after Paul had finished preaching and teaching there, they began to tie up their books and burn up their books on witchcraft and stuff like that. As a matter of fact, it caused a riot because Paul was shutting down a lot of these businesses. See, people, they didn't need no fortune tellers and magicians and all of that stuff, witch doctors anymore. And so it was shutting down those businesses, and as a result, there was a big riot. It started a riot, and eventually Paul had to get out of there because of you know what was taking place, for his own life, for his own safety. But he wrote back. He wrote back to the people and began to write this letter of Ephesians. And one of Paul's trademarks is whenever he writes his letters, most of his letters follow this format. The first section of the book is normally doctrinal. It's normally a doctrinal section. And the last three, the last section of the book is normally practical. And so when you look at this book of Ephesians, it's a book of six chapters. We have broken it up into six chapters. But the first half of the book is doctrine. Because these people, like I said earlier, there was folks in their thinking that they were saved, but they weren't saved. And so Paul had to really focus on doctrine. And so the first three chapters of this book of Ephesians, for the most part, he focused on salvation, the doctrine of salvation, quite a bit. The doctrine of salvation, quite a bit. He focused on even the doctrine of the church, what it means to even be the church. And so the first three chapters, he focused on doctrine. The last three chapters, he focused on practical, how to go about applying basically what he has just taught. And so let's go ahead and get now more into our lesson. That's the background. But what you will see here in this first chapter is the work of the Trinity. What you will see is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And basically, that's how I have designed my lesson for today. Is the first, from verse 4 through 6, what you see the work of the Father. You see the work of the Father. Look at verse 4 again. It says, according he has chosen us. Who's the he there? We're talking about God the Father. God the Father has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, one of the problems I have with this lesson title, it's okay to say God picked you, but really, to tell you the truth, we should say God picked us. God picked us, because he didn't pick you without really picking us. We got to think bigger in mind. Yes. It's like God picked the body of Christ. Yes, you may be the arm. Yes, you may be the leg. But for the most part, God was thinking big. He was thinking about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, when he talks about, you know, he chose us. He chose us. So when you start thinking about a body, you just don't think about just an arm. You just don't think about just a leg, a toe, a finger. Yes, all of these things is part of the body, but for the most part, when you start saying, you know, I got a baby, you don't really just focus in on the baby finger, the baby feet. You focus on the whole baby. Yeah, and then later on you may want to examine the baby, but you just excited about having a baby. Yeah. All right, so let's go on a little bit further. But he chosen us. And then you get to verse number 15, or verse number 5. It says, having predestined us, again, us, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And so we are predestined unto adoption. So really the focus here is not so much on the predestined us as it is adopted us. He done adopted us, because that's why he predestined us. He predestined us to adopt us. Now, why in terms of adoption? Could it be that God didn't have no children? Now, don't just think of it from that perspective. A lot of time, you know, when we think about adopting children, it's after people done tried to have children and they couldn't have children, so they adopted children. And so that's why a lot of people adopt children. But that's not necessarily why God adopted us. He adopted us in terms of giving us full inheritance from the time that we accept Jesus as our Savior, from the time we are born again. Because see, like a baby can't legally use his inheritance until he become an adult. You think about it. Even though this baby is born into this family, this baby can't inherit this car. Let's say the daddy gonna leave a car for him, or gonna leave a lot of money for him, gonna leave $100,000 for, you know, his son. But, you know, the daddy done died, but he left instruction. He left in his will that my son get $100,000, you know, once he become 18 or once he become 21 or something like that. So a baby, now even though that baby got $100,000, that baby can't enjoy that $100,000 until that baby become an adult, where the baby can, you know, manage that $100,000. But when God adopted us, the moment that we accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, we became a full son at that moment. At that moment, we became a full son. Yeah. And so think of it in terms of age, or think of it in terms of using your inheritance. When we get saved, then God said you can start using that inheritance right then. Because why? You are an adult, adopted son, a daughter into the family of God. Yeah. Yeah. All right, well, let me go on, because we got a whole lot we got to try to cover here today. But then when you look at verse number 6, it tells you to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he has made us, again, notice that word us, accepted in the beloved. And so we are accepted. We are accepted. Notice God has accepted us. See, that's why you can't go around hating on a Christian. Why? Because God done accepted that person. But you may say, I don't like the way they dress. I don't like the way they look. That's your problem. You need to go pray. Yeah, because God done accepted that person. He don't accept. But a lot of times people say, you know, I wish they would have joined some other church. Now, listen, God done accept that person. You got to pray. You got to pray if you got a problem with that person. You just got to pray. Because God done accepted us. He done accepted us. So that's the work of the Father. You see, those three things, there's the work of the Father. The Father done chose us. He done adopted us. And the Father done accepted us. Now, let's rush on and get the work of the Son. Look at the work of the Son in verse numbers 7 through 12. What have the Son done? First of all, he has redeemed us. He done redeemed us. Look here at verse 7, in whom we have redemption. We have redemption. Now, what do that word redemption mean? To be redeemed basically means to buy back and set free. Now, most of the time when you hear a person give that definition, they say redemption is just, to buy back. It's a person like buying a slave off the slave market, and they buy that person, that person become their property. And so that's true. But when God talks more about redemption, not only do you become his property, but he sets you free from some stuff. He sets you free from some stuff. See, it means to not only buy back, but to set free. And what have God set us free from? He's set us free from sin. We were slaves to sin. And so God has set us free from sin. And you can read more about that over there in Romans chapter 6. But then you read on a little bit further. The second thing that Jesus done, he done forgiven us. He done forgiven us. He done forgiven us. Notice verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And so God not only have redeemed us, but he done forgiven us. And what are we talking about when we say forgiven us? He done sent our sins away. It means to carry away our sin away. And so God has sent our sins away. You know, there's a scripture over there, I believe it's Psalm 103, and it talks about how God has cast away our sin as far as the east is separated from the west. And so we see here that God has stowed away our sins. And then it says he revealed his will to us. And that's verse number 8 through 10. Wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation and fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And notice the him is there. And we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus here. And so he has revealed his will. Look at verse number, let's see, where is that at? verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. And so Paul is reminding the people that Jesus has made known to us the mystery of his will. And he's going to talk about that even more, about the mystery of the church. Something, and what's the mystery? It's something that at one time was concealed, but is now being revealed. And so Paul, God gave Paul a lot of revelation knowledge on the church and our salvation. See, we wouldn't know none of this here if God hadn't gave that to Paul. All of this stuff, when it become, I mean, even our salvation was a mystery, how God went about doing this. But Paul is letting us know what God the Father done, what God the Son done. And notice the verses 11 and 12. The fourth thing Jesus did, he has made us an inheritance. He has made us an inheritance, in whom, verse number 11 and 12, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, some Bibles here says, in whom also we are an inheritance. And so, one focus on what we have through Christ, that Jesus, God gave Jesus as a gift to us. We have an inheritance, and Jesus is part of our inheritance. But also we are an inheritance. We are an inheritance to Jesus. God has given us, the church, to Jesus Christ, his Son. So both of them are true. We have obtained an inheritance. That's one. We got a gift. God gave us, you know, Jesus, and done gave us heaven and all of that. We done attain that. But at the same time, God gave Jesus a present, and we are Jesus' presence. And so both of them are true. It's just how you look at it. So a lot of people say, you know, but this Bible say this and this Bible. No, they are looking at one coin from two different sides. It's just like you look at a penny. On one side of the penny got Abraham Lincoln. But on the other side, it's got, I believe, the Lincoln Memorial. But both of them are true. You know, if a person say, all I see is Abraham Lincoln on this penny. Well, if you turn it over, then you'll see something else on that other side. Yeah. But both of them is on a penny. Yeah. In the same way. Both of them are dealing with an inheritance, whether we are Christ's inheritance or whether Christ is our inheritance. Both of them are true. All right, and so we see the work of the Son. Let's rush on now. We've got just enough time to get in the work of the Holy Spirit in verse number 13 through 14, in whom also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom after that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so we see what have the Holy Spirit done for us? Well, he done sealed us. Did you notice that? In whom also after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and in whom after that ye believed, after you believed, what happened? Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, back in Bible days, even today, back, but particularly back in Paul's day, whenever somebody would buy something or there was a transaction that was made and they wanted to make it legal, they had this seal, they had this stamp, and they would stamp it with the seal of, let's say, like Rome, stamp it with the seal of Israel, or stamp it with the seal of the government. It was stamped with the seal. In the same way, we still do the same thing today. If you are buying pieces of property and stuff like that, and you bought it in Dallas County, it'll have the seal of Dallas County on it. If you get married, you'll have, see, the seal of Texas on it, the seal of Dallas, or the seal of Tarrant County. You'll see the different seals and stuff. You open up a business in the state of Texas, they'll seal, you'll see the seal of Texas, the emblem of Texas on it. And what it shows is a finished transaction. It shows a finished transaction. In the same way, when if you could see your life up under the microscope, if you could see on the inside of you, you would see that you done been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You done been sealed. God owns you now. Once you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become the property of God. God owns you. You are God's property. It's a finished transaction. That's why you don't even have to worry about losing your salvation. As a matter of fact, that brings me to the next thing, the next work of the Holy Spirit. He has given us the earnestness of our inheritance. Look, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, whenever you get ready to buy a house, you have to put down earnest money. And the earnest money is a down payment that I'm not going to go back on this deal. I'm so sure I want this house that I'm going to put down the earnest money. It may be $1,000, maybe $5,000, $2,000 or $3,000. But you put down earnest money, depending upon, you know, how much the house costs. They may say, hey, you know, can you put down 1% or 2% of what this house costs? And it may cost you $1,000, may cost you $1,500 of earnest money. And what you're saying is that I'm so sure I want this house, I'm going to put a down payment on it. Now, the sad thing about it, if you don't go through with your transaction, you're going to lose your earnest money. You'll lose your earnest money. That's why most of the time when a person get ready to buy a house, they know when you put that money down, that earnest money, you ain't walking away. Most of the time, you're going to go through with that deal. And that's what God is so sure. Now, notice what the earnest money is once God saved you. Guess what the earnest money is? It's His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is the earnest money. And so, if God don't bring you on to heaven and save you and come on through with the deal, that means He loses Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you think God is going to lose His Holy Spirit? No. God ain't going to lose His Holy Spirit. No. So, when God saves you, yes, you're going to be forever saved, because God would have to lose His Holy Ghost before He lose you. And so God can't lose you, because He would have to lose the Holy Ghost. But that's our lesson, ladies and gentlemen. So be encouraged. You ought to be encouraged that God thought enough of you to pick you. God picked you. That's the work of the Father. That's the work of the Son. And our salvation is also the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank God, thank God, thank God. All right, that's our lesson for today. Thank you for joining us. Listen to us all day long, because we're in your corner right here in the Situation Room.